for us to consider this as a way of kind of introducing our lesson this morning. In the military, you might have a single person in charge of various groups. I don't know what the correct term would be for that, but several different groups answering to a single person, authority figure, someone in charge. There's a Greek term that, a military term that applies to this. It's called hupotasso. Tasso, meaning to order, to arrange. Hupo, under. So the word hupotasso means here, arrange under, to answer to this person, being under the authority of a single person here. Now, if we took it outside of the realm of the military and just thought of it in general terms, we could say that this term means to place oneself under an authority figure or under the command, order under the command of someone. Now, this term appears several times in Scripture, many times, as a matter of fact. Once in the book of Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 52 is a familiar passage to us when it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We're very familiar with verse 52. Verse 51 reads, then he went down with them, talking about Jesus went down with him, his family, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, subject to them. Hupotasso. Subject to them. And it's found a lot of times in the Scriptures. Do you know what book it's found the most? 1 Peter. So let's look at our lesson text today. In 1 Peter, we find this word hupotasso 6 times in the book of 1 Peter. Now, the first time is in chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Submit. Place yourself under the authority of government, in this case. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Go down to verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Go down to chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And in that context, in verse 5, we find it again when we see the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. At the end of chapter 3, we read this in verse 22, who has gone, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him, submissive to him, subject, hupotasso. And then later in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 5, we find the words hupotasso. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So throughout the book of 1 Peter here, we find this idea of hupotasso several times, being submissive. And we noted before about that this is a difficult thing to do. It goes against man's nature to be submissive, to place yourself under other people. But we need to understand that it is a very biblical idea. And we'll talk about some of these different circumstances here as we get into our class today. I think when we were together last time, we mentioned that we're going to look at three situations here. The first one being submissive to government. The second one being submissive to masters. And then the third one we'll find in chapter 3 here, submission in the home. So at least three different circumstances here are described of times when we are to be submissive. Maybe difficult, maybe a little against our nature, but it's God's will that we be under the authority, under an authority figure here in different situations, government and the master-slave relationship, which really loosely we can draw some comparisons. We don't have the master-slave relationship today, but we have workplace environments where we are all employees and we have employers, and there's some comparison that we could make with that. And then we'll talk about it in the home here as we get into our class today. We also noted when we were together before about why. We have some things here in Scripture that if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you've already got these marked. But in verses 13 through 20, there are some things, reasons why we are submissive in different situations, whether it's in government or jobs or home or whatever. The first one is found in verse 13. If you underline in your Bible, you may already have it underlined. We're submissive for the Lord's sake. Then if you go down in verse 15, you find this. This is the will of God. Go down to verse 16 in the context of being that we are free. But don't use your freedom in the wrong way, because you remember that really, even though we're free, we're bondservants. Bondservants of God. And I'd also remind you that there are different levels of servitude in the Roman Empire, different levels of slavery. And the lowest level, the very lowest level, was called a bondservant. So it's interesting that the term selected here to describe us and our relationship to God in the kingdom were the very lowest level of servitude. We're bondservants. And then lastly, we find actually in verse 19 and verse 20, the idea of this is commendable before God. So, okay, be submissive. That's difficult to do. But we have reasons why. For the Lord's sake, it's His will. We're bondservants in His eyes and in His kingdom, and it's commendable. And we're going to talk about that idea, especially of being commendable there as we get into our lesson today. So, having said that, let's go back to this first section here that we find in verses 13 through 17. Submission to government. Submission to government. Now, if I ask for a show of hands in here this morning, do you agree with everything the government that we serve, that we live under, does? Well, nobody would. Nobody would. But whether or not we agree to it is not important. We're to be submissive to it until it conflicts with what? Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than man. So as long as it's not in conflict with God, then we're to be submissive to government. So that's what we want to read about here in verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Let's talk about being submissive to government here. And I want to draw your attention particular to verse 15. Here's another reason why we're to be submissive, and especially to government. Charlene mentioned this when we were together a couple of weeks ago, what we find here in verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here's what I want to focus on for just a moment. That by doing good, you may put to silence. There's an interesting word here in the Greek that is translated put to silence. The word is phimeo. Phimeo. Let me tell you what the word really means by kind of just drawing a couple of memories from you, perhaps. When I was a kid growing up on the farm, and we would plow, sometimes you would have a mule or a horse or something that when you were plowing and laying your corn by when it was up pretty high, that would be prone to eat that corn as you went by. And so you would put a stop to that by putting a muzzle on it. Another illustration from my childhood was when you were trying to wean a cow, okay, we'd have a cow and she'd have a little calf and it would be time for her to wean off of that milk cow so that we could get the milk. You put a muzzle on that little calf so it couldn't get to its mother's milk. Or a third and final example is dogs. Sometimes you have a dog that is prone to bite you, that is muzzled. We know what a muzzle is. Okay? Phimeo means to muzzle. That's what the word means. So we have here, you submit to government that by doing good, you muzzle. The English translation says you put to silence, but the Greek really means you muzzle. You put a muzzle on those who, my text says the ignorance of foolish men. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. In the first century, Christians were the targets of a lot of slander. They're a secret sect. They're people of another kingdom. They follow another god. They have plans to overthrow us. Can't you just hear the Romans making these kind of comments? Peter says, you muzzle them. This is the government. They have plans to overthrow us. They're talking about another kingdom here, other than the Romans. Peter says, you submit to that government, and you do good, and by doing good, you put a muzzle on those kind of things. Now let's make some modern day applications of that. What are some things that said about the Lord's church today? We know some of those things. Well, let's talk about government in particular. Our building here is located in the city of Northport. Now, the city of Northport has no right to come into this building and tell us how to worship. If they tried to do that, we would have a conflict between man's laws and God's laws. And we know where we would have to stand in that case. They don't do that. They don't come in here and try to tell us how to worship, but they do make laws that govern this. For example, did you know that they tell us how many people can be in this building, maximum number of people? They do. Our auditorium can seat 999 people. That's it. Can't put any more people in there without violating the laws of Northport because of the fire code. All right, so they're making laws. Also, the number of parking places that we have to have. There are laws that tell us how many parking places, specifically how many handicapped parking places. Tells us how many handicapped parking places. Those are a lot. Well, okay, what do we need to do in order to put a good face on the Lord's people here? We obey the laws of the land. We there's no reason for us to violate any of those laws. We do good, and we can put to silence those people that would say, those people over at the Church of Christ, they're a bunch of anarchists. They're a bunch of troublemakers. You can't get them to follow the law. They won't do this, they won't do that. See, you put to silence those kind of people by doing good. So by following these laws and by doing good in the community, we muzzle those people and we put them to silence. So let's go down later in the text here to verse 17. This is kind of a little separate idea here, but it's a verse that I have a box drawn around in my Bible. It's one of those verses that I say it's a good mantra to live by. You know what a mantra is? It's kind of like your motto or your something that a statement that just describes your mission or how you live or who you are. And verse 17 is a good mantra to live by. Honor all people,
love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, we remember that in the original manuscripts that we have to translate the Bible from, there's no punctuation. In fact, if you've ever looked at it, I don't know how they'd ever decipher it, because they're all the letters, they're just jumbled up. No punctuation, no separation in sentences and all that kind of stuff. So you may have, my New King James Version has that in four sentences, four statements. I see a bunch of heads shaking. Yes, do we have anybody that's different? Specifically, I know somebody in here has the New American Standard, don't you? New American Standard uses commas to separate these. But anyway, I want us to look at these four statements here, and I'm going to do it in two statements. The first one is this. Now, this is just kind of our mantra. This is verse 17, and this is our mantra to live by. Honor all people and love the brotherhood. I'm going to put those two statements together. Let's see if you are reminded of the same thing I was. Does this remind you of another verse in the New Testament? I know somebody's going to think the same ideas. There you go, Galatians 6:10. That's it. And Janet hit it too, and I bet you were thinking the same thing. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we therefore have the opportunity, let us do good to all people." Finish it. Especially those of the household of faith. That's what I think of when I see this right here. Honor all people. Let's do good to all people. You know, we have a special commitment to our family here, to the body that meets at Northport. We have a special commitment to one another. You are my family. You're my church family. You're my spiritual family. And the older I get and the more I'm part of this group, the more I feel that. But in a broader sense, I'm really to do good to all. Honor all people. And love the brotherhood. And then the second part of this mantra to live by is this. Fear God. Honor the king. Well, I'm reminded when I see fear God here of the conclusion that Solomon reached in Ecclesiastes 12:13. When he went through the entire... We studied the book of Ecclesiastes several years ago. A great study. But Solomon chases happiness throughout the book. He looks. The phrase that's used throughout the book is under the sun. I did all these things under the sun. He didn't find happiness until he realized that happiness wasn't to be found under the sun. It was above the sun. And he reached that conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:13 when he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What was it? Fear God. And keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we're about. See? Fear God. And if we fear God, then we can do the second part up there as well. Because that's God's will. See, God, the Bible tells us that God ordained three institutions. We're introduced to the first one very early in Genesis, and that's the home. Man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And that's the home. That's one institution. The church is another institution that God has ordained. And government is a third institution. Government is ordained by God. And we find that many times throughout Scripture here in Romans chapter 13, Titus chapter 3, Matthew chapter 22. Many times it's talked about that God sanctions government. And in our context here we see that. But here we've got this section in verses 13 through 17 that begins telling us to submit to government and ends telling us to honor the king. And we do that because we fear, we respect, we love, and we follow God, and we realize that that's His will for us to do that. Any comments about this before we move on?
It's really hard.
It is.
Yeah. someone overhears you who may be affiliated with the TV station, and you know, like channel like six on your side or something like that, you know, and the wrong member says something about it, and you say, "We're glad you brought that to our attention. We just had that redone, and they didn't do what we told them." But if the other one gets out and runs to the news, say, "These people, the overseers in our government down here, are telling everybody what they have to do." But, you know, if you go and say, "We're glad to comply with it, we're glad you did it," the way in which you do some things is what brings, if you, a muzzle on those that don't need to be doing what you're doing.
Let me tell you what happened here when we built this building several years ago. Bought the property and went through all of the process, and we built the building. And then the drive that goes out here, let me orient myself here a little bit. Okay, the drive that goes on this side of the building over here, the man who owned the property adjacent to that had the line surveyed, and he determined that we were about 6 feet over on his side. And it basically wound up being the curb of that drive out there and just a little small sliver, a couple of feet, of the driveway. And it was an error on somebody's part when they surveyed the land, and we were in the wrong. We were in the wrong. Didn't mean to be, but we were. Well, there had just been lots of things happened, and this guy just had his back up and just dug in, and he... "I want you off my property." Well, we went and met with him, and we said, "What can we do to fix this?" He said, "Move that driveway." We said, "Look, we're talking about a little piece of land that's 6 feet wide all the way down that property line there. How much money would it take for you to sell us that 6-foot strip of land? I don't want to sell it. I want you off my property." We met with him, and but that's what he wanted. What was the right thing for us to do? Get off his property. And that's what we did. It cost us a lot of money. But we went out, we had to go out there and have that road torn up, have that curb torn up, have all that, move that road. Y'all remember when we did it? Move that road about 6 feet to the left. And all, but the alternative was to wind up in court somewhere hoping that we could get the surveyors to own up to the problem and to do their part, do what was right. But who was going to wind up with a black eye out of that?
The
Lord's church. It just wasn't worth it. And so when we met with him enough, and his bottom line was, "What can we do to fix?" His bottom line was, "Move the road." We said, "We're going to move the road." And I see that guy now, and he's just the nicest person in the world. Best relationship in the world. And I can't help but think that he has a favorable impression of the Lord's church, that they'll do what's right. They're going to do what's right. Wasn't what we wanted to do, but it was what was right. So, yeah, hopefully tomorrow. Now, if you had taken the other road, just imagine the ill will that could have been said about the Lord's church. But by doing what was right, hopefully you put a muzzle on that and came out, you know, taking the high road for it. Let's talk about the next section here. Submission to masters. Let's talk a little bit about the slave and master relationship in Peter's time. A slave in Peter's time was not considered human. They were considered, as we would consider, chattel, a piece of property. They had absolutely no rights. They were not allowed to marry. The slaves could cohabitate, but the children that was produced from those unions belonged to whom? The master. He owned them, just like property. Now, it was not all bad. Some slaves were allowed to be doctors, and some were allowed to be teachers, and as a matter of fact, in most circumstances, all work was done by slaves. And it's said that as many as 40% of the population in the Roman Empire at this time were slaves.
40%, great majority. Some of them led good lives, some of them not. But here's the point. As property, they could be treated anyway. Anyway, I started to say they could be treated as we would treat our pets or our animals, and that's not even true. Because if you abuse your pets and animals, the Humane Society and the police will come after you for doing that. So really, they didn't even answer to that high standard. A master could do anything up to and including death, and not a single question was ever answered because they were a piece of property. They were owned by that master. Now, don't think that becoming a Christian and the freedom that we read about, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Don't think that that meant setting those slaves aside. What book do we have and is studied here within the last couple of years that would refute that? Philemon. Onesimus was the slave, and when Paul converted Onesimus, what did he do? He sent him back to the master, Philemon, because that was what was right. But now here's the question I want to ask before we get into it. Did Christianity condone slavery? Now think about that before you answer. Because we have what Peter is writing here about the master-slave relationship. We had a lot that Paul wrote back in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. We have things that he wrote about the master-slave relationship. But was it really condoning it? No. It was more of a regulation type thing. It was regulating slavery. But Christianity was actually sowing the seed that would destroy slavery in time to come. But it couldn't do it all of a sudden. See, Christianity is more of a leavening agent rather than dynamite. Christianity is not something that's going to come. What would have happened, let's say, if the Holy Spirit had directed Paul and Peter and these other writers to come in and say, basically, slavery is wrong. It's against God's will and it's wrong. What would have happened there? Imagine 40% of your people in the empire being slaves, and then all of a sudden they're told, all you got to do is convert to Christianity over here, and you'll be free. Well, I can envision all of them going to Christianity for the wrong reason. That'd be one thing. Their motive would be wrong. But also the upheaval. I mean, our book of 1 Peter here, remember part of it is written talking about the persecution, how you have to suffer persecutions and the coming persecutions. Well, imagine how that would have been multiplied if that kind of upheaval would have happened all at once. So, point being, as we talk about this, we see a master-slave relationship in the Scriptures here, and Christianity didn't do away with that as a blanket rule, but the ideas of Christianity, the principles of Christianity, would do away with it in time to come. And as I said earlier, as we read this, I think that we can draw some obvious parallels here with in the workplace. We may not be a slave; we may feel like a slave sometimes in our work, but we're not a slave necessarily, but we do have authorities that we have to answer to. So let's keep that in mind here as we read verse 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Well, let's stop right there and make one observation. How easy is it to be submissive in this case? Let's say the boss-employee relationship. How easy is it to be submissive to a boss who we would describe as the good and gentle? Is that easy to do? That's the easy part. And that's what I have here underlined in my text. To the good and gentle. I've got underlined, I put easy to do. But read the rest of it. So not only that, but also to the harsh. Now what about a boss who is very harsh and demanding and critical and rides your back and gets after you falsely for things? Imagine working in that environment. Some of you think, I don't have to imagine it, I do. You know, you may work in that environment. But what does the Scripture tell us here? It doesn't give us any conditions. It doesn't say you be submissive if they're good and gentle. But if they're harsh, you don't have to be. What does it say? It says be submissive not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh.
Lynn, the ESV says on this, servants be subject to your master with all respect. You know, we can be submissive and not have respect. And we could, you know.
That's a good thing, and it reminds me of what we find in Hebrews 13:5 when it says, "Obey and be submissive." Obeying is really an action, but what is submission? It's an attitude. It's what Billy's saying. We can be, but ESV here says we do it with respect. It's an attitude, and so we have to be careful there. And again, to go back to what we opened our class with today, why do we do it? Do we do it because of that master? No, we do it because of the master. We do it because it's the will of God. We do it, you know, because of him.
How would you define respect? You know, when you have this person who you're in submission to, and they're harsh, and they're unreasonable, and they're nitpicky, and how would you define respect?
I don't think you need to call anyone out on the. If you're in a meeting and someone is being nitpicky to you in front of a group of people, you do not react to them with the same harshness and disrespect they may act to you. You can pull them to the side and address that, but you're just as guilty as they are being harsh and disrespectful to them. It doesn't go. We teach our children that. Two wrongs don't make a right. Well, in that same situation, I truly feel like if someone is being rude and disrespectful and ugly to you, that's a whole different term than being life-threatening. Remove yourself from it. And then if you can talk to that person on the side, you got to talk with them in love. I mean, it can get heated, and I've been there before, but you get a lot further down the road if you can remove yourself from that situation and go to them one-on-one with respect. No matter how they treat you.
You treat them with respect. You know, there's a scripture that tells them you're heaping fire on their head. And if you treat them with respect, then you're not getting down on the level they are. That's one thing, too.
Yeah.
For a guy that's been in business and in education stuff, I've had all kinds of bosses. All kinds. The main thing I always went back to is what the Bible says is, in my mind it says it. You need to respect the position. The man, woman got there somehow. You need to respect the position and the time that they put in. Whether or not they're handling it right or wrong, that's besides the question. As long as you're doing what God wants you to do, whenever you're addressing that boss and stuff, and you're not breaking any of God's laws, then you need to do it.
I used to teach my students in my counseling classes that respect really basically is treating other people like you want to be treated. Mm-hmm. And that has nothing to do with the way they treat you. And that is abusive. It's a platitude that you can say. But when it comes down to personal interaction, to treat somebody else like you want to be treated, when your emotions are involved, your ego is involved, your reputation sometimes is involved. It's not an easy thing to do, but that's how I see respect, is to treat other people like you want to be treated.
Judy, come in.
I just remind us that they're over us. We're under them.
Well, and let's continue reading right here, because I think this may even further enlighten us. And we're talking about those who are the harsh. We're talking about those who are not doing right, who are mistreating us, who are abusing us in some way. But it says, verse 19 says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly." And then look at verse 20. "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer," and that's what we're talking about, "you do good and suffer if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." See, if you work for a boss that's unreasonable, demanding, and demeaning, what is our tendency? give it right back. That may not be your tendency, but that's my nature.
And it's only going to get worse.
Yeah. And I'm just, as Billy said, I've just lowered myself to them. But if I take it patiently and I endure it and I show that Christian attitude, this is acceptable to God. The word commendable is interesting. If you've got a King James Version, you've got acceptable to God. This is acceptable to God. My New King James says this is commendable. The Greek word is interesting here. This is the Greek letters, the Greek word that's translated commendable. You're going to be really surprised when you see what it really is. This Greek word here, the Greek letters are chi, alpha, rho, iota, sigma. Now, let's transliterate that. We're not translating it just yet. We're going to transliterate it, meaning moving it from Greek letters to English letters. Katas. Katas. Chi, alpha, A, rho, R, iota, I, sigma, is S. Katas. What is it? I think I'm hearing some people.
Grace.
The English word is grace. Now, isn't that interesting? God says for us to patiently endure that harsh environment and not return fire for fire. You react differently. And the way he described it was, this is grace. Something that somebody needs, but they don't deserve. That's grace. And for us to react that way in that environment, is it easy, Charlene? Absolutely not. And we struggle in our entire life to do that. But understand that God expects us to take the high road and to give them grace in so doing.
It will eventually change the way you reach it.
And it certainly can.
And it doesn't really have to be like it happens in a marriage and through other marriages.
We're going to talk about that next week. Thank you for being here.
But remember that survey of that. There you go. They were always arguing. Their last one was. They were always arguing about the last one.
Just better.
Years later, one of them come up with an idea. You know, like the other. If I get a survey and run this land, you pay right now. He said, I will be done it right. Well, they did it. Well, it didn't come out where that one. He just got him one that
whatever.
It didn't come out where he was. And they got the third one. And then there one of them come out to the same place.
All three of them were different. Wow.
Yeah. We're
going to
do it automatically.
All right, man. Automatic. Yeah.
Check it out. We don't have to worry about it. She had a heated argument with a lady at the bank the other day.
She had told me about that sometime ago.
Yeah, well, it's happened again.
Enjoy the lesson.
Thank you. Thank you. I like first being.
You know, I can remember when I was growing up.
I get lucky, lady.
We didn't talk.
Hurry off.
We didn't slander the president. You know, slander's going on over the airwaves all the time today. We didn't talk bad about the principal. They didn't talk bad about the teacher. If word went home, they didn't come here siding with me in my class. It had to be handled reverse. And we got away from that. We were taught to respect those who had the word who were supposed to have respect. But, you know, we put up with the civil rights. The Erie Canal, all those canals up home.